I'd like to read in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament in chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One final reading in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll read verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We've been hearing of the God of invitation, the God who has revealed himself and the realities that concern him and concern us tonight. We have not been left in darkness. I'd like to take just the other side of the mountain of that wonderful truth and speak tonight of the tremendous spiritual darkness that pervades this world and that pervades men and women and young people's minds. I have to acknowledge tonight that as we come to the end of almost 5 weeks of meetings, and we look at this audience, and there are those who have sat in a good number of those meetings, some of you almost in every meeting, and tonight you still remain in your sins. It moves us to understand in just a little measure the tremendous spiritual darkness and blindness that is your condition. It's an awful thing to be blind. In fact, it removes the possibility of some jobs and of some blessings in our lives to be physically blind. We were on the 33rd floor of a building in downtown Vancouver today. And if you were to have asked me, and if I had lost my eyesight, and you were to have asked me, now Marv, please point out where Mount Baker is, because we were able to see Mount Baker today. Do you think I'd be able to do it? Wouldn't have any idea where the windows were. If you'd have asked me, Marv, please describe the scene below where all these buildings are. You might take me to the window, but I wouldn't be able to do it because I can't see. If I were to apply for a monitoring job for a security company, and they'd place me in front of a computer screen or a video screen and say, now Marv, we want you to monitor this screen for your job with this company. I would have to say, sir, I can't take the job. I can't see. And yet tonight we are not dealing with physical blindness. We are dealing with spiritual blindness. A blindness that has come into effect through the devastating results of sin. And through the tremendous and diligent efforts and ploys of the enemy, the God of this world darkens and blinds the minds of those that believe not. We are dealing with the darkness of individuals that come to the light and they make conscious choices to turn from light and from truth and from revelation as God has given to us. And they turn back into their own ways. And the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish minds were darkened. And yet I'm thankful tonight that we are dealing with a God of light. We are dealing with a God who shines upon us unchanging eternal truth. In fact, this wondrous book, the Bible, tells us that the entrance of thy word gives light. And what you are unable to figure out tonight, naturally, though you might have a tremendously high IQ, though you might be the top person in your class, though you might be the CEO in your company, spiritual truth is not understood just by our intelligence. Our minds are darkened. We are spiritually blind. And what we need, above everything else, is light from God. I recall it was a Bible conference, and there was a children's meeting. Everyone had been invited to come. It was at the end of the day, and one of the brethren was going to have a little object lesson for the children of the young people. He was going to try and convey or teach what it would mean to exercise faith. And so he asked for a volunteer, and he got a young person to come up, and he took out a long handkerchief or a long band of cloth, and he puts that blindfold around that young fellow's eyes. Couldn't see. And on top of the platform, it was about this size, maybe a little bit narrower, he placed a number of obstacles, a chair here and a table here and another chair there and a chair back here. And there was a couple of steps down and a couple of steps up. And he took that young person now blindfolded and he turned him around a number of times until the young fellow was almost dizzy and was completely disorientated. And he says, I am going to take you from where you are standing down the steps around the corner and you're going to come back and sit right here in this chair. And the young man didn't know what to do. He didn't know where the chair was. He didn't know where the edge of the platform was. He was blind. So the man who had the eyesight turned to the fellow and he says, take one step to your left. He took one step to the left. Make a right turn. So he turned. And you can follow the progression. He took him down step by step, down the steps, across the platform, back up again, until finally he was standing right in front of the chair, and he says, all right, just ease yourself down, and you'll find the chair is there. And sure enough, the young man, a little bit hesitant, but did exactly what the man told him, and he sat down. What did the man need? The man needed direction from some other source than himself. And the young man needed to trust the one who was directing him. In fact, his welfare depended on the reliability of the man who was speaking to him. And if that man who was calling the directions out had a sinister character, he could have put him right over the edge of the platform and had a great laugh at him. The young man's welfare depended on the reliability and the character of the man that was speaking to him. And tonight, you are just like that young person groping your way through life, stumbling your way toward an endless eternity, and veiled to your understanding are the greatest of all realities. And what you need is truth and direction and light and salvation from another source than yourself. You know, that's exactly what this blessed book is. This book is God's Word. This book reveals light to dark souls and dark hearts and dark minds. This book is the directive of God designed to lead us to salvation. This is God's light as seen in the Lord Jesus. And tonight what you need and what God desires to give you is the light, not only of your need, but the light of His wondrous salvation and provision, all found in God's beloved Son. I am concerned as I speak to this audience tonight to follow on with what my brother has already mentioned, that there are those, and you have never understood the seriousness of your condition of sin. You see, we are unable to read our own x-rays. We are unable to make a proper self-diagnosis. It's been said that he that sings his own praises usually starts the tune too high. And you've met people like that, haven't you? I'm pretty good. I'm a great fella. Look what I do. And most of the time we evaluate ourselves up here. Self-diagnosis, self-evaluation. And yet when others make another diagnosis, it's much lower. But my friend tonight, what you need to understand is that God has made a diagnosis. God has given us His x-ray. The God of light, the God who sees all, the God that we're dealing with has laid bare His analysis and His evaluation. As God looked upon this world in Noah's day and in our day, He sees that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts is only evil continually. You say, that's a pretty hard view of man. It's God's view. Absolutely accurate. And as we begin to understand only at a measure what sin is and what sin does, we find that it's had devastating effects. Sin has been called the most expensive thing in this world. And if you let your imagination run a little bit, and you begin to trace what sin has brought, you will understand that that truth is not an understatement. Or it's not an overstatement, it's an understatement. Sin is the most expensive thing in this world. Do you realize that if there was no sin, there'd be no military, there'd be no armies, there'd be no armed forces. There'd be no hospitals, there'd be no nurses. There'd be no doctors. The governments could save billions. Sin has had an effect upon all of our lives. And as we understand what sin is, we find that sin makes a man a transgressor. God has placed a line concerning His holiness in the sands of our lives. And all of us, has stepped over that line willfully. We have broken God's law. And when a man is a transgressor, something happens to his will. And he becomes a rebel. And what we have read in John chapter 3 tells us that men love darkness rather than light. They choose to go their own way. They rebel against God's word. David could say, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." And when a man sins, something happens not just to his will, but something happens to his character. Iniquity concerns the fact of being crooked. And how many of us here have experienced how we have maybe disobeyed our parents or disobeyed somebody else, and then we have had to cover that sin with a lie, and we've had to cover that lie with further deception? And as we look at our characters, we find that man's heart and man's nature is crooked. Sin is serious to God. Tragically, it's not very serious to an awful lot of people. And we fail to understand and to see the enormity and the seriousness and the solemnity of what we are in God's sight. Tonight, people fail to understand the awful results of our sin and the suddenness of a final step into eternity. Most of us are pretty well banking on a few years yet. Most of us are likely looking down the road and we're saying, well, we have lots of time. And we fail to understand, we fail to see because of spiritual blindness and spiritual darkness that we are on the very edge of eternity, all of us. In fact, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And if I could put a 10-year, 20-year calendar on this large screen before you, and I were to say now, please, starting here at the front and going through the back, please come up and put an X on the possible date of your appointment of death. I'm sure most of us would look to the outer extremity of that chart and say, well, likely it'll be another 20 years from now at the earliest. And we fail to understand. In our darkness, we don't see how close to the edge we really are. Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end. And tonight, as you go on in your sins, with all of your schedules and plans, you fail to understand that there's an appointed time when we will breathe our last and we'll go to new eternity. I've often thought, and I've likely mentioned this other times in Vancouver, of a young woman by the name of Mary Griffin. Mary's story was a remarkable story. A young woman from a very small outport in Newfoundland called Ship Harbor. At an early age, she was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. It turned her life upside down. It meant going back and forth to hospitals and to doctors, to missing classes, to being put back, missed grades, and so on. Hers was one difficult pathway. And yet Mary was a girl, I don't know if you understand what I mean when I say it, she had a lot of pluck. She had a lot of courage. She had a lot of grit and determination. And that young woman from that small outport decided and determined that those... And to make a very long story short, she set her sights to go to university, and she plowed through. Mind you, she missed months and had to fall back a year and try it again until finally the day of graduation came. In fact, so remarkable was her journey for her educational dream that the Evening Telegram, the daily paper in St. John's, ran a feature story on Mary Griffin. Big picture. Traced her back. Her background, traced her quest for education, projected what she had in mind, and she had decided to go on to graduate school to make a career for herself. Graduation day came, and Mary, with so many in her class, came up on the stage, knelt before the chancellor, had the gown put on her, or the cape rather, and was handed her diploma, and amidst tremendous applause from that audience because they understood what it had cost her to get to that moment. She made her way back to her seat with the rest of her graduating class. That night, Mary went out with others for an evening of festivity. It was graduation time. The milestone had been reached. And as that car came back down Prince Philip Parkway, heading home now, without warning, another car came this way. And before that feature article hit the Evening Telegram the next day, the girl who had worked so hard to accomplish her dreams had gone out into eternity. And alongside of that article, there was a very small box
with regrets to notify that the girl of the feature article had died yesterday in a tragic car accident. We don't know. We can see tonight how close eternity is for any of us. But if that moment came tonight for you, where would your soul be? Because tragically, you have never understood and never seen the awfulness of that place of eternal darkness and night called hell and the lake of fire that every Christ rejecter will experience. You see, friend, your eyes are blinded tonight to spiritual truth. And you need to hear what God is saying. What God says tonight is that there is light in the person of the Lord Jesus. He has revealed Himself in His Son. He has come as the Savior of sinners. And yet when the world saw this man in their midst, the Bible says there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Can you imagine the very Lord of life and glory in our midst? The mighty Creator stepping into His own creation. The Eternal One stepping into time. Never a visitation like that. The mighty God of eternity humbling Himself and taking on Him the form of a servant. And yet as the world saw Him and heard Him and watched Him, they could see no beauty in Him. And finally they cried out for His blood, away with Him. But let me come to Calvary tonight. Because you see, if you had only stood at the cross of Calvary that day as a reporter, there would be a minimum of information that you would be able to give. Take your pen and pad in hand. And there you are standing at Calvary. What do you see before you? You begin to write and you say, on this particular day, there are three crosses with three men hanging impaled upon that cross. It's a scene of agony. In fact, as I listen, I hear those two men on the other side and they're blaspheming the man on the middle cross. And it would seem that all the focus is on Him. In fact, there's a message over top of that cross. And as you write your article, you say, He is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as you stand there, a supernatural darkness covers that entire scene. And as you stand in the darkness, you possibly try and find your pen to write on the pad about that darkness. And then you write about a cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the darkness dissipates, you look again and you write the final piece of information. The man on the middle cross dies first. You might add a few details about the other thieves, that soldiers came and break their legs. With that, you head off to the Jerusalem Sun to get your article in. But friend, all you know is what you have been able to see and hear with your faculties. Why was He there? That's the question tonight. Does that death have any value for 1999? Does that death upon that cross affect me and my eternity? That's why you need light. That's why you need a message from God. That's why you need truth conveyed concerning that scene. And tonight, friend, I'm thankful that this book has included that truth. Not only does it say Christ died, an historical fact, a reporter's information, but God adds that what happened there was for us. Christ died, and here it is, listen to it, for our sin. And that was just so solemn and so serious in our lives that which will bring eternal dividends and wages and condemnation, that which is taking a soul down to hell tonight, was met in full at that cross. How do I know? Because God has revealed to us in His Word. How do I know He loves me? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How would you say, who did He die for? Again, this book tells us Christ also has once for all suffered for sins. There it is again. But listen to this. There He is, the just one. Yes, there's the just one. No sin in Him. The just for the unjust. Well, that takes me in. And that takes so many in this meeting tonight. You've taken your place. But I wonder tonight, are there those here who have never taken their place with the unjust? God has given us light. Once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. 28 years ago, I understood, because of what God said, and what happened there almost 2,000 years ago, was because of my sin, and because of Heaven's love, and because of God's grace, and because He was willing to stand in my place as a substitute and accept what I deserve eternally. Christ died, and here's God's words again, for the ungodly. And what God is saying is that there is a substitute who has come. There is a work that has been done for us. And God again says, as many as receive Him, as many who will not trust their own senses and determine their own course, but those who will turn to God and to His Word, trust Him, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power, the authority, to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And tonight, what people don't understand is how simple and how wonderful salvation is. I want to quote with this, finish with this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How simple. There's a man, some of you have met him. His name is George Way. George is an accountant, Class A accountant, a man who knows how to balance books. In fact, George is the type of fellow that, and I don't want to pipe him up more than what he is, but he's the fellow that can make all the slots line up. You know that kind of a fellow? His work is meticulous and accurate. One day, George heard the gospel. Actually, his wife had gotten saved, and it so stirred him because George had heard the gospel years before and had turned away from it, but God came in and saved his wife. We were having open-air meetings, and George, the accountant, got into his car one night with his wife and parked in that lot to listen to us preach in the open-air trailer. It was the beginning of God's dealings with George. And he came to meetings that Mr. Procopio and I had in Gander in the month of November, 1985. And George became deeply concerned about his sins and about his salvation, the need for salvation. And you could just sense that these wheels were turning around because he thought that 1 + 1 = 2. And that this plus this must equal salvation. And so he was going to do his part to make this thing comprehensible to himself. And he worked hard at it. He left for a business trip in Boston midway through the series, and we almost despaired. We thought he's going to lose any concern. But it only intensified as he got on that plane and he thought to himself, if this plane goes down, I'll be lost eternally. Midway through that seminar, when coffee break time, he'd go up to his room in the hotel and open up his Bible to try and figure it out. It had to work. He came back to the series, trying to do all that he could. And he said to his wife, he said, "Julie, if I ever get saved, I will never say it's easy." One night, Sunday night, he sat in a meeting just like this. And he heard again just the simplicity of how Christ died for our sins, and the work was finished, and that God was satisfied. And I didn't see it, but Mr. Procopio did. He says, "You know, something has happened to George tonight." We were sitting in the living room when there was a knock on the door. And George and his wife came in. He's just a little fella, almost as big around as he is tall. And he had a little Cheshire cat smile on his face, you know, that goes from ear to ear. And he says, "Well, Marv, you won't have to worry about me anymore." I said, "What do you mean, George?" He says, "Well, I was saved tonight." And he said, "It was so simple. So simple. Christ died for sinners. Well, that's me. God is satisfied. God doesn't ask anything of me. He's completely satisfied with his Son. So simple. By grace. God's unmerited favor. God's riches paid for in full at the cross of Calvary. And tonight God is offering you a gift. And he says, come now and receive it." That's what we were hearing in the first part of this meeting. Just come now. It's there. Extended to you. Would you receive that gift tonight? God help you do so. His friends, salvation and Christ, they're too wonderful to miss. Not only in this life, but for all eternity. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Son. We are grateful for Thy grace to us. We thank Thee that Thou hast come alongside of us, and with tenderness and with truthfulness Thou hast been able to say, "Come now, and let us reason together." We remember the Savior's words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And tonight, salvation, fast, full, and free, is found in Thy beloved Son alone. We thank Thee for Calvary tonight. We thank Thee for ever speaking to us, conveying truth to darkened minds. And Lord, we pray tonight that there might be a soul or souls in this meeting that would, in their blindness, understanding the absolute impossibility of figuring this great truth out, they might simply respond to Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast dealt with us in the simplest possible terms. We're thankful that Thou art the God of truth that can be trusted. Thou canst not lie. We pray tonight that Thou use Thy words and speak to individuals here tonight who have given their soul an opportunity to hear truth by coming to this meeting. We thank Thee for their presence. Thank Thee for the sense of Thy presence. And we pray, Lord, that Thou richly bless in salvation tonight as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
134. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and by Thy cross I'm drawn to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. We'll sing verses 2, 4, and 5. 2, 4, and 5 of 134. Remember the meeting tomorrow night. And I believe, if I'm correct in saying it, that our brother plans to tell how God reached and saved him a good number of years ago. We trust that this Friday night meeting will be a meeting with God's richest blessing seen in it. And we trust that there might be others at this time that would be brought to know the Savior. 134, 2, 4, and